Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. I want to say thank you for your prayers in regards to this service. And I've been fighting a cold the last 2 weeks now, I believe, and felt like a little bit of brain fog. And so hopefully, yeah, God can work in spite of everything. The American people have a motto or a mantra that we hear repeated sometimes from time to time when there's patriotic ambition at work, and that is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It appears in the Declaration of Independence and the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. It's something that is supposed to embody the American spirit, I guess you'd say. It's something that is supposed to be considered as defending at all costs. And that is why if someone wants to take your gun, you don't let them have it. You give your life and you hold on to your gun because that's part of the rights of being an American. It's a constitutional right. They're trying to take away your liberty and your happiness and your life. As you think about that, isn't it ironic that the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness is to be at all costs, even if it takes life itself in the process? It's actually a very elusive ambition for us to pursue life and liberty and happiness. It gets us into a lot of trouble when that becomes our focus. We studied it in Sunday school class. It takes us into a lot of complaining when we feel like it's being challenged. Because many times at some point, somebody or something will get in the way of our pursuit. It'll be right in our path. And we'll have to decide if this pursuit is worth it for sure or not. Probably this very morning somewhere in Russia or Ukraine, there are people on both sides that are weighing the idea of whether what they're pursuing was really worth it, because they're realizing all the cost as the war grinds on. Very likely, maybe there's a Ukrainian somewhere that is living in just a corner of her house, that she used to live in the whole house, but the roof is not intact completely anymore, and maybe there's a picture on her wall of her husband that is no longer living because he went to fight for freedom, or a son that is no longer living. According to Google, in a release published on January 2nd, that between the two countries, almost 500,000 people have lost their life defending what they felt was worth defending. And you put that into perspective, if we would canvass all of Lebanon, Lancaster, and Berks County, all three counties, if we could walk on every road possible and go into every apartment complex, and we would only see people, young men, 16 years old and younger, and the rest would be all gone, that would give a little perspective of how many men and boys lost their lives in this pursuit, this what they consider a valid pursuit for whatever reason. And this all happened because one country was greedy and the other said, over my dead body are you going to get it? And there was warfare ensued. And it became a dark web of intense sadness and death. And when all is said and done, if they want to be honest, will they say this was worth the fight? Would they really say this was worth the fight? Well, that is earthly warfare, and that involves deadly toys and no promise of victory. At the end of the day, wars grind on, and we see how alliances can form that keep them grinding on, and victory is elusive. But I'm glad this morning, as we read through our Bible and we come to the book of Revelation, and that is what inspired my message this morning, is we know that as we grind on in our Christian experience and all the hard things, we know that victory is not going to be elusive. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be real. It is going to bring life and liberty and happiness as we stay true to our calling as Christian people. And I'd like to think about our spiritual warfare from that perspective. If we fight well, we are promised a great gain. We are promised a guaranteed victory. We enter into it knowing who will win and knowing where we're going to fit in the program after it's all said and done. You know, these earthly wars they fight, there's just so many unknowns. How will this all work, even after the war stops? Who will be in charge of what? And where will they fit in? They don't know. They just entered into it pursuing life from what they felt was the best for them. I've titled my message this morning, The Real Pursuit of Life, Liberty, and Happiness. The Real Pursuit. And as I shared, reading in Revelation has inspired this. You see, each of us is in a fight against evil. And I would like to lift our eyes from the earthly pursuit to what seems to matter, to the spiritual pursuit of what really matters. From the what seems to matter to the what really does matter. And we have an enemy that is not satisfied with his present jurisdiction. Satan is not satisfied with who he has serving him at this point in time and under his grip. He wants more. He is greedy. He is out to get us. He is enticing us. He wants to expand his regime. And it seems like he's becoming more and more successful than I ever thought he would be. It seems like Satan is just getting his web woven tighter and tighter. Children are rising up and defying the norms of their godly parents. Some are trying to do it kindly, maybe, but they're saying, no way. That's the bottom line. What mom and dad taught them is no longer relevant, at least not for them. They take on risks to purity in their personal life and maybe courtship. They take on risks to their sobriety. They take on risks in sports and recreation and somehow believe that there is happiness. There is going to be happiness that they haven't experienced yet. And they believe that somehow they can tame the monster that has taken many others down in the past. Somehow it's going to be different for them. And it shouldn't surprise us because the Word of God warns us that in the end there is going to be a great falling away. And I've read those verses all my life and I feel like I'm beginning to see it happen more and more. Falling away from the faith. Mockers of those who are staying true. Walking after their own lusts. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There will be strong delusions. Strong delusions. I was recently listening to a prediction of a strong delusion that is started, is already happening supposedly. The prediction is that within the next 10 years, we will see people again intrigued by the supernatural, intrigued by the realities that we don't see right now in a normal sense. Man will pursue experiences on a personal level and experience the realities that Jesus lived. And that is how it's being promoted. There's going to be a great awakening to the realities that Jesus lived in. You know, Peter and James, they fished all night, but Jesus knew where the fish were. And we're going to be able to tap into that somehow. And the Jesus knew where there was money to pay taxes. He didn't have to work. He knew where to go get it. And man is going to tap into these realities that were part of Jesus' life. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Sounds pretty nice if we can tap into the realities that Jesus lived with. And it's predicted that AI is going to give this whole movement a lot of momentum. It took me back to the faith healing movements of the past. I had to think about that as I read this prediction, where the what appeared to be maybe a mix of real and actors, and it caused a lot of confusion. But there was great healing events, and they live streamed their events, and they sent them across TV channels, and it created quite a buzz in the homes across America. And I remember, we didn't have TV, but I remembered some of the work conversations and Sunday afternoon conversations. It became a big thing. People were trying to figure this out. And of course, Larry was one who faced that big time. He had people wanting to pick him up and take him to the next big event because, hey, the people are getting healed. They're touching in with the realities that Jesus, the powers that Jesus had. And it was a very tough time for Larry because he saw things happening around him, but for some reason the Lord passed him by, and it took him a while till he got his faith back in God again. It almost upended him. And he finally told them, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to another one of those events. Well, we don't hear near as much anymore in regards to those kind of things. It seems like it somewhat ran its course, and the delusion of it has somewhat been exposed. But what about the next big thing? What about it? Mennonite people, I believe, were spared a great deal from that deception because we didn't have the televisions blaring in our home and have to process it visually. I had to process it by hearing what people talked about, but I didn't have to process it visually because I wasn't tuned in that regard. But today, we're tuned in. We're tuned in. I wonder how different it would be today if some spiritual delusion like that went through. How different would it be today? It almost makes me tremble. I met a man at a coffee shop not too long ago that I knew quite well. And he said to this, he said, we are at a different place. Mennonite people used to be able to tell their youth that there is deception out there and they are not truly Christians. But he said, we won't be able to say that anymore. He said, our youth are watching and they know that there are some Christians out there. And this could make it all the more delusional. I would like to remind us again of one spiritual reality that we are going to live with until time is no more on this earth. And Jesus turned to Matthew chapter 13. This man that I met at the coffee shop, he pointed out that because of our exposures, we are aware that there are people out there that are very likely living a better life at following Jesus in some ways than what we are. In some ways being the key point. But this can cause a lot of pondering of heart, especially for young people. But Matthew chapter 13 talks about how it's going to be until the end. Matthew 13 verse 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The call to the end time church is to be so close to Jesus, so focused on Jesus, so vigilant in our fruit inspection that we can recognize the tares that are going to be all around us. They're going to be around us. They will look genuine, but they will not be genuine. The book of Revelation reminded me again how clear the line is going to be for those that are pursuing the kingdom of God and for those that are pursuing the kingdoms of this world. And there's no place for being neutral. It's not an option for us. For us to have the promise of spiritual life, we have to be vigilant. We have to be erring on the side of caution. And it's in our pursuit of true liberty and true happiness. And the Bible says in Revelation several places that they overcame by patience. They just hung in there in the grueling circumstances that they found themselves in, the hardships that they were in. They left patience be part of their victory. Revelation 13 and verse 10 says, "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Revelation 14 verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." I want to be among those that are patient, that are pursuing life and liberty the way God wants it pursued. I'm by nature a very, very impatient person. I run out of patience very quickly. But holding fast against all odds is what the Bible says we're going to need to do in patience. We are either holding fast and considering what we have as valuable, even though the options are all around us, or we're retreating and we're giving in to the options that are around us, and we're looking what's happening around us, and we're saying, you know, that would be so much nicer to do it that way, so much easier to do it that way. John was to tell the angels of the churches what he had saw. And some commentators believe that this is the senior pastors. And I had to think about that. If John would have came to me and said, "Howard, I want you to tell Elm Street this. I've been in isolation here. I've been away from all this stuff that you're facing. And God came to me in this isolation, and this is what I want you to tell Elm Street." I wonder what letter we get. I'd probably be shaking. What would God tell Elm Street if we got a letter like that from a man that was away from the din of commerce and away from the realities that we live with every day and call important and think are important and consider normal because it's just where we live. It's what we're doing. And we consider it okay. And that's what happened here. John was taken into isolation. He was plucked out from among all the pretense and everything, and God came to him with a direct revelation of his holiness to take back to the churches. I'd like to turn now to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 13 to 22. I'm just going to read the message to the one church for a little springboard this morning, for an encouragement to us to keep pursuing God's dream and not the American dream. Verse 13, Revelation 3, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In verse 20 to 22, we have our incentive. That is where our true life and liberty and happiness is, to have Jesus come in and sit down and sup with us. And I hope to just conclude with that this morning. But I'd like to look at the big picture here. We see a picture of a church that was losing its moorings. Their trust was in their wealth. They were involved heavily in commerce, as apparently. They were selling ISAF. They had the ingredients, the natural ingredients for that. They apparently weren't clothing themselves very modestly. They thought they were seeing life correctly. But they were fumbling, they were blind, they were wretched. And God had a spiritual eye salve that he would have liked them to put on. They apparently were calling themselves the church, but living a wealth-influenced lifestyle. They were sitting on natural resources. They had what the world needed, naturally speaking. But as they were trying to help the world to see, they were going blind. Their natural resources were killing their own spiritual vision. They were making good money. They were helping others maintain good eyesight, but they were going blind. They actually were blind. And there was a reason this happened. There was a root cause. There was a diagnosis given. And that is, they allowed themselves to change temperature. They went from being cold to lukewarm. They went from being hot to lukewarm. In eternal things, they were not cold or hot anymore. God did not see them on fire. Oh no, they didn't stop all spiritual things. No, they still went to church Sunday mornings, but they maybe stopped going Sunday nights. They maybe stopped going Wednesday nights because they were making too much money. They had things they could do. They had ISAF they could make that would make them money. So they started laying aside some of their spiritual encouragements in the things of God to do these earthly things. I was in attendance at some AF seminars a couple weeks ago here in the Midwest, and one of the speakers took us on a tour back to our Swiss roots and how persecution drove us to become a intuitive and industrious and frugal people and become the drivers of industry. And he said this, he said, industry became our DNA, so to speak. It seemed that Mennonite and Amish people found a way to thrive almost everywhere they went. And we are known as being industrious. We are known as inventors. But the warning was put forth that we are now facing a very, very dangerous time of affluence. How much of the great falling away that we are seeing today could be a result of our chasing of affluence? How much could be? How much of the tensions maybe between father and son or mothers and daughters are a result of mom and dad just chasing American living, chasing this pursuit of life and happiness and America's definition of life and happiness instead of God's definition of life and happiness? It was a real challenge to me as I thought about that. You know, if we're not careful, we can own airports instead of homes, and we can get our business license, pilot's license, and all our children see is adults landing and taking off, and they feel like they're in a helicopter here at another level. And after a while, there's a collision, and we wonder, how did this happen? How did this happen? A Christian business coach told me a couple things a week ago. He said, in the U.S., we're starting to see a rebellion among young people to the affluence of the preceding generation. Young people are swinging the pendulum to the complete other side. They are living life with a minimalistic mindset and a backpack mentality. They are seeking opportunities that are not constrained to geographical boundaries. Is he right? I had to ponder that. And yes, I believe I do see that. There may be tired of parents who seem to be obsessed with whose pocket God's money is in, and they don't want to, they're tired of that. They want something different. I do believe this may be happening. But as I observe, I also observe a hyper-tuned investment mentality that I feel is evolving as well, emerging too. Planning so much about retirement and having the ideal amount of money for retirement that we don't need to sacrifice in any way when we reach that point in life and can consider to gallivant about. And I believe there's ditches on both sides of the road. I believe the Laodicean church was a geographically grounded church. It seems that way. They had their resources there for their ISAV, and they had things that made it very convenient for them to stay there. But it was to the point of their spiritual hurt that they did indulge as deeply as they did. But I'm aware that the New Testament evangelism has had lots of restraints on finances. Paul was not a missionary running his life with a $5 million retirement investment in a Learjet. That wasn't how he was doing mission work. There was times in his mission work that he barely had enough to keep going, and there's times he had plenty because he was living off of the generosity of the brotherhood to navigate his calling in life. I'm a believer that life takes balance. Life does need savings accounts. It's inevitable. We have needs that are going to come up. And if God's name is on them and we're doing it in a right way, I believe that is okay and fine and encouraged. Being a geographical loyal person versus a globetrotter, it's not like one is right and one is wrong if God's name is on it. If we're trying to find God's will for our life and trying to live life with God's blessing and to hear those words, well done someday. God has different callings for us, and all of the callings have hard experiences in them. But the important thing is we don't want to be lukewarm in whatever calling God has placed us in. We want to be serving him to the best of our ability. There was a sign on a medicine cabinet that someone noted that said this: to induce vomiting, drink a cup of lukewarm water. Lukewarm isn't repulsive. You know, I don't think any of us ever went into a coffee shop and saw an option of lukewarm. We see hot or cold or chilled. We want one or the other. And that's what God wants from us as well. He wants us to be passionate about pursuing a vibrant Christian life with his will for our life. We need to be living for something greater than ourselves. I have a hard time relating to the vulnerabilities of what elected leaders and civil servants go through in our land. They're really putting themselves in harm's way, more than what we can probably imagine. The amount of security detail that is out there is probably more than we would ever have imagined. People trying to keep people alive because of what they're calling, because of what where they're serving in government or whatever. They cannot take lukewarm as their philosophy of life. They have to be passionate to be living in a game like that, so to speak. They have to get used to living with death threats and no privacy because of the security detail that's living with them. If I got a death threat because somebody was jealous of my house or my business and was planning to take me out to get it, I don't know. It just seems like it'd be pretty easy to say, look, you can have my house. Well, it probably would be really hard when it comes down to it. It would be really hard. But to think that it's your house or your life, I think we'd be pretty willing to give up these earthly things before we'd let them take our life. But I hope if it would come down to spiritual things, I hope if the government would ever tell me that I have to stop greeting you when I come to church, that I would say, no, I can't. The Bible tells me 5 times that I am to greet you when I meet you. I can't stop doing that. I hope if the government would tell you, sisters, that you need to stop wearing that sign on your head, that you would say, no, I can't. The Bible didn't waste a whole chapter about it for me to decide whether I do or don't. I hope I would feel differently about spiritual things that the world would say, you got to do this, versus these earthly things that we may lose because of the world's threats. I hope we would feel differently about that. Finally, if we're going to make it in the big tests, we have to practice well in the small tests. How willing are we to defend the simplicity of the gospel and the things that God loves in small ways? How willing are we to do that? How willing are we to unhesitatingly bow our head to pray before we eat there in the din of a restaurant? Maybe we're the only one there and nobody will know if we did or didn't. Are we ashamed? Are we willing to do that? Are we hot for the Lord? There are risks that we face as we endeavor to mind the Holy Spirit, as we move about life and relate to people. Sometimes God asks us to speak a word in a way that maybe won't make us popular. And it may inspire curiosity. And maybe it'll get someone to think seriously about what we said. But we run a risk to actually say it. We run a risk. How will they respond? We're not sure. As God's children, if we're not living lukewarm, we will find ourselves facing battle lines. For causes that matter to God, do they matter to us? At those times, are we willing to stand because we want to hear those words, well done? We want to win in the war. We want to win in our patience. We want to be an overcomer. In instruction class a couple Sundays ago, I relayed the story of John R. when he was in VS. And most of you have heard that story before. But it is so fascinating to me what he believed about non-resistance and how he lived that on a daily basis, even when he was in 1W service, even when his friends were taunting him and dragging him out of his bed at night and baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost with beer, his own friends from his own church group. He didn't get angry. He patiently went back to bed. And one day, when he was walking with that irritated boss there at the hospital, the overseer, who resented those VS boys because he knew that they were just war escapees. That's all they were. They weren't living for God. And when he said to John R., he said, what if everybody in this world would live like you do? And he meant wouldn't go out and fight wars and live non-resistantly. What if everybody would do that? And John R., all he had to say was, yeah, what if everybody would live like I do? And that man knew that John R. was a living example of not fighting back and living with patience. And living it every day, what he believed about non-resistance. I'm sure he would have loved to just, some of those buddies that were being mean, I'm sure he would have just loved to take them out, so to speak, and at least give them something to remember. But he didn't. And he could say to that man, what if everybody would live like me? That was a real challenge to me. What if, can we say that? What if everybody would live like us? What kind of world would this be? Would there be peace and harmony? Would there be stress and friction? Sometimes God wants us to explain our actions with words. Sometimes God wants us maybe to just prove by our actions what we really believe. In closing, I'd like to look at verse 19. Few incentives to stay in the fight. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I had times in my life that God chastened me very severely, and he's probably not done with me yet. But you know, those, while we hate those times, we hate them with a passion. It's a proof of God's love to us when those things happen. And we need to be zealous and repent and change our ways. When God shows us that we're giving up territory that used to be his and we're letting it slip, let's do what we need to do and get back in the fight and say, Lord, I give this back to you again. Whatever that is, give it back to God. Let him have the territory that belongs to him. And this is something that impacts every generation, every age group, from the oldest to the youngest of us. Let's not lay down our guard and become lukewarm. There are rewards for answering the door. He says, those that love, I knock at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I can't put that in perspective. Can you imagine being victorious and being in heaven and have Jesus, just that kind of a relationship? Well, he wants that kind of relationship now already. He wants to be in on the decisions that we're making and the hard things that we're facing and the times that he reprimanded us and we say, well, what am I supposed to do now? I'm in the middle of this mess. Just ask Jesus to come in. I'll come in. I'll sup with you. Pay attention to the retirement benefit package. Verse 21 says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There are a lot of people running for offices across our land because they want to have power. I just read in the paper, was it just this past week, how you can get involved in government and what it takes to get your petition started and all that. It said, it's not always glamorous, it said. Maybe it'll be, if you care about the potholes, maybe you want to get involved so you have a say in fixing potholes. Well, I want to tell you something. It didn't sound really exciting to me to sit down with other earthly people and talk about fixing potholes. But I do know one thing. In heaven, the streets are going to be gold. There won't be no potholes. There won't be any of that to discuss. But Jesus says that we can reign with him. And I don't know what that reigning is going to look like. But brethren and sisters, let's keep our eyes where it belongs, our focus where it belongs, our love where it belongs, our loyalty where it belongs. Because in the end, we're not going to be in a little house somewhere with the roof blown off and wondering what's next. We're going to be with Jesus, and he's going to be with us, and it's going to be for eternity. Let's be faithful. Shall we kneel for prayer?